Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.
We appreciate the good prayer and particularly thankful of Brother Richard's remarks from Acts chapter 15. I've been endeavoring to preach through the book of Galatians, and we're in Galatians chapter 3 right now. And you can be turning there as I kind of get us oriented to what I want to talk about today in chapter 3. It's interesting to note, however, that Acts chapter 15 is another example where the apostles and the early church are struggling with the issue of works-based religion creeping in to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There is a faith that was once delivered. It is the truth that Paul, in the first chapter of Galatians, referred to as the grace of Christ.
Amen.
And he continually sets this at odds with the notion of working for eternal salvation or working in order to be justified before the throne of divine justice. Very important. It's a theme. It's the thing that's battled continuously in many respects throughout the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 15, we see a reference to this. It's worded slightly differently, but verse 11 of chapter 15 says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." See that? Over here he calls it the grace of Christ. Over here he calls it the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching grace and not works.
Amen.
And it's important, this observation that this was happening very early on in the church is a sobering reality, but it explains in some respects the degree to which works religion has spread throughout Christianity today. I mean, it is just this thing that is you have to be relentlessly fighting against or it will overtake you. And as we think about those first two chapters of Galatians, we realize that Paul affirmed this idea of the grace of Christ in salvation. And he referred to people who are preaching something other than that as preaching a perversion of the gospel. That teaches us it's possible to pervert
yes.
the gospel. And everything you see in this world that has the moniker of gospel on it, just by having that moniker does not mean that it's preaching the truth. There are perversions of the gospel out there. And they don't generally put up on a sign, "Come to our perversion of the gospel meeting this weekend." Right? It's more subtle than that. You're going to have to go, you're going to have to actually see what they're proclaiming there to determine whether or not it's a perversion of the gospel. But I'm just going to tell you that in many respects, it is. That shouldn't be a shocking statement to make. Here we see it in the Bible. We see it in Acts chapter 15. We're talking about decades into the New Testament church, so to speak. And it's happening right there. And these are people who are kind of high up muckety mucks in the church who are trying to figure this stuff out and right this ship. Right? So it's happening from the very beginning. So it should come as no surprise that we see it as something we have to battle in our time as well. He referred to it as another gospel. And we should be aware of that. He talked about another Jesus. You know, there's a Jesus they're preaching who didn't get the job done. And that's kind of what their religion's based around. It's Jesus who didn't get the job done. Plus, if you can finish it, then you got salvation. Versus Jesus did it all. And that's all there is to it. A finished, completed work. I've at times referred to that as a, you know, they're preaching the Jim Walter home of salvation. Y'all remember those old Jim Walter commercials? And when I was a kid, I used to see those on TV and it would say, you know, you can buy a home, it's up to 90% complete. And you could save money because you'll go in and you'll do the drywall and all this other stuff, but they'll do most of it for you. They'll frame it up, maybe get the plumbing going and stuff like that. They're preaching the Jim Walter home of salvation. Jesus Christ got it 90% done. Now, if you'll come in and do the rest of it, then your salvation will be complete. Paul's not preaching a Jim Walter home of eternal salvation. He's preaching the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
It's done. Turnkey is how you would say it in the real estate business. Walk in, you're living in it. It's furnished, by the way. So there's nothing left to do at all. So Paul was very serious about this, and he declared that those who were preaching this should be anathema is the Greek word, accursed. He took it very, very seriously, and we should take it seriously as well. At the end of my last attempt to get through chapter 2, we finished on verse 21, and Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If what you do, if your actions are the means whereby you can build righteousness sufficient to make you acceptable before God, then Christ is dead in vain. You see that point? If you can build that house all by yourself, then Christ didn't have to build anything. You follow me? And if he built the whole thing, there's nothing left to build anyway. That's the point he's trying to make. And this is really kind of the key theme in this book. Paul is teaching the gospel of the grace of Christ to the churches in the region of Galatia. This was the message of the New Testament. It's what the apostles and disciples and the elders throughout these New Testament churches were proclaiming when they were proclaiming the truth with clarity. Now, obviously the churches of Galatia had departed. And they were introducing, even as in the Jerusalem Council, they were trying to introduce circumcision and keeping the law. Well, it's the same thing going on in Galatia. They don't mention specifically circumcision here. But they're talking about works of the law. And it's the same error they're dealing with it here. Paul started this entire epistle by marveling. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed. So soon removed, right? He's like, I was just there preaching the grace of Christ. And then, you know, the next thing I know, I'm looking on Facebook and you guys are preaching something else. If you'll allow that metaphor. He finds out through the grapevine that, you hear they're preaching this now? They're preaching you got to keep the law to go to heaven. He's like, you're so soon removed. I was just telling you that's not the case. The point there is we can be soon removed from it.
Mm-hmm.
We're all dragging around the old man, right? We got the new man imparted in regeneration, that inclination of the Spirit we are to follow, but we're all dragging around this old man. We're supposed to be putting on the new man, putting off the old man, and to the extent that you're not, that old man is going to try to build a meritorious religion instead of exalting the grace of Christ, wherein is all our salvation. Now, chapter 3, he says this, oh, foolish Galatians. This is a foolish doctrine. It's a common doctrine. It is regularly preached in Christendom. And I don't mean it to come across as unnecessarily harsh, but I want to say it with clarity. Much of what is declared in Christianity is foolishness. It is regarded as foolish doctrine because it insists upon Jesus plus some stuff, right? Paul says it's foolish. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You're totally deceived by this notion. Someone has come in. This is not what I taught you. Someone has subsequently come in and bewitched you. They have tricked you into believing something that is not true. Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, that's an interesting statement.
Mm-hmm.
I've put it this way many times, and I believe this is true. The gospel proper is not a command. Okay? The gospel is a declaration of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for his people.
That's right.
That's the gospel, and I'm calling that the gospel proper, right? That's the core idea that is proclaimed when people are declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. It declares Christ died for the sins of his people. Those who believe it are saved. He was buried. He rose again the third day. All of this according to the scriptures. These things are core gospel truths, and they are declarations about a past event, an accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in and of itself is just telling you something about history. It's not commanding you to do anything. It's raising up Jesus Christ and saying, Jesus got the job done.
Right.
That is the gospel. Now, how do you obey something that is just a declaration? Right? If I say to you, I am holding up my right hand. Now, obey that. Right? You're going to go, what? You didn't tell me to do anything. Right? Consider this. If I said, if I let it be known that if I raise my right hand, the building is on fire. Okay? And then I do this. I can say, why didn't you obey that? You would start to say, now, okay, I'm starting to put this together. You said that when you raise your right hand, the building's on fire. You just raised your right hand. I better obey that and get out of here, right?
Right.
What I'm saying is you have to come to a logical conclusion based on the evidence that I set before you. Does that make sense? When gospel evidence is set before you, it should drive you to a conclusion. That conclusion is that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. I should worship Him. The gospel declares that if I believe these things, I'm one of His children. He's done it on my behalf. Therefore, this is the conclusion you ought to come to. I ought to serve Him, obey Him with my life, follow Him, present my body a living sacrifice, and live in accordance with the precepts and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's what you must obey in the gospel. It's not the gospel proper, which simply declares something. It is the unavoidable logical conclusion that arises from believing this declaration. See what I'm saying? If I said, falling off a cliff will kill you. Now, obey that. You say, well, you didn't tell me to do anything. Right. But what I told you leads to an unavoidable logical conclusion, right? That information. You would have to say, okay, now we're at some place. We're at the canyons of the, what is that place? Black Canyons of the Gunnison out in Colorado, and straight down. I remember this precept, and it said if you fall off something, fall off a cliff, it's going to kill you. I'm going to obey that by not getting too close to the edge and being very careful while I'm here, right? The obedience arises from the unavoidable logical conclusion that one must draw from the declaration of the gospel, which is that we ought to serve Jesus Christ with our lives. And in this sense, they're not obeying the truth, because the truth was Jesus got the job done. It's by His grace that we're saved. You're not obeying that in the sense that you're now trying to append something to the work of Christ in order to be saved. That is not the logical conclusion that you should come to in that situation. If I said to you, I have mowed your lawn. And you believe it. Why would you think, well, I'm just going to go home and mow around the edges a little bit. I'm going to mow this little part over. No, I mowed it. It's done. It's a finished work. That is not the logical conclusion to come to. If I told you I mowed your lawn and it's been done and it's a finished work, the logical conclusion is, thank you. I don't have to mow my lawn now.
Right?
That's what the gospel declares. A finished work. Don't start appending something to the end of it. If the yard is mowed, don't go home and start up the mower. It's mowed. Rest in that finished work.
Yes.
Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This is what he's talking about. I have evidently set forth the Lord Jesus Christ before you. I have declared His finished work and told you salvation's by the grace of Christ. That's what you were taught. It was set before you. It's foolish of you to think now that you've got to add something to that. You see why Paul is so animated by this. Very disturbing.
Mm-hmm.
It's disturbing to any minister of the grace of Christ to find out that you went and spent time teaching the grace of Christ, only a short time later to find out, well, they're thinking you got to do something else too. It completely undermines. It doesn't matter how trivial the thing might be that they append to it. Right? Because any measure of works confounds and fouls the nest of the preaching of grace when you're talking about works for salvation. So he had evidently set Christ before them. Christ crucified before them. He's saying, Jesus Christ got the job done. I've shown that to you. How now can you start adding things to this work? I think Paul's very frustrated by this. He's certainly animated about it and doesn't mince words. He asked this question. And this is probably one of the more difficult verses to handle in the Scriptures. I've preached on several books of the Bible and from this pulpit, lots of different texts. And this is one that you've got to be careful about the context in which these words are being said, or it will lead you to a false conclusion. And I'm going to try to build a case for why we interpret this the way we do. Paul says this. He asks this question. This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This is the one I asked a teaser about a couple sermons ago. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, taken at face value, many people will take that verse and they'll try to sustain the doctrine of gospel regeneration. And what they mean by that is receiving the Spirit, that's regeneration. That's being born again. Okay? That's what Paul means. And they were born again by the hearing of faith. See, they had to hear the gospel, and that is that whereby they're born again. That is not what we believe that passage teaches. And I'm going to show you why. I would start by just giving you this teaser, and if we have enough time, we'll get there. In my Bible, some of you, I write in my Bible. Now, there's people who think that's just out of order, but I do it, so I'm out of order in that respect. But as I was studying this passage and going back through it, I had written verse 14 right next to verse 2. And I go over to verse 14 and it says verse 2. Those two verses. So this is one of those things where if you're going to understand and really define what is meant by receiving the Spirit, you're going to have to look at it in the context of Paul's argument. And not just immediately say, I just read one verse, that sounds like regeneration, therefore you've got to hear the gospel be born again. Okay? Verse 14 is the key to unlocking verse 2 in this, and we'll get there. But I'm going to just tell you what it says here, and then we'll see why that explanation holds valid as we step through a number of other proofs here. This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The first thing is this. Who has the hearing of faith? And this was the question I asked. Do you have to have faith to have the hearing of faith? You hear in your head based on something that's called the tympanic membrane. It's in your eardrum. Do you have to have a tympanic membrane in your head to be able to actually hear things? Right? The hearing of the tympanic membrane? You have to have that, right? So the first issue that arises in that interpretation where you say receiving the Spirit is regeneration is that they received it by the hearing of faith. You follow me? What manner of man has faith? An unregenerate man? Alien, dead sinner? Devoid of the Spirit of God? Or a man who is born again, who has faith whereby he can hear that, profit from it, believe it, find comfort in it, receive it. See, whatever was imparted here, whatever is meant by receiving the Spirit, it was imparted to someone who already has faith. Because it was the hearing of faith whereby it was received. Is that clear enough? That comes off as a little strange to folks who maybe haven't heard that preached before. But you've got to have faith. Now, some people might say, everybody's got faith. Everybody's got a little faith. That's not true. Faith is a fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. We know that in Romans 8, 9, Paul makes reference to those who have not the Spirit of God. Paul elsewhere says, all men have not faith. So that simply is not true. It's not true that everybody has faith and has the potential then to receive this revelation of the Spirit, so to speak. So there's the hearing of faith whereby this is received. In other words, I've taught you the grace of Christ, and you learned something about this salvation by grace because you heard it with the ear of faith, and you were comforted in it, and you believed it. You weren't taught this as a result of keeping law, right? You didn't say, I'm going to try to really keep the Ten Commandments for 2 weeks, and if I'm really good at that, at the end of it, I'm going to have this revelation that I'm saved by my works. That's a totally deluded notion. And anyone who would ever step up to that challenge, who is honest in assessing their own lives, would say, I am incapable of keeping those precepts. What is there some other plan that might accommodate a case as unworthy and pathetic and wretched as me? See, that's the beatified state of one who is lowly and laboring and heavy laden under their poor performance with respect to God's perfect righteousness and standard. So just trying to keep the law, if you have a sober view of your own performance, is not going to teach you that's how I'm eternally saved. Now, there may be people who are very deluded in thinking that, but I believe they have a delusional point of view on it. And I think Paul will affirm that here shortly. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? This whole thing started, the whole churches of Galatia thing started with the declaration of Jesus Christ and His grace, and He got the job done. And if you believe it, you're one of His children. And let's worship and serve Him in this lifetime. He got the job done, the grace of Christ. That's where we started. That's how this church got started. Now we're going to say, well, now you got to go to do all this stuff to get to heaven. No, that's foolish. Paul says that's foolish. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. The contempt that the world heaps upon this idea of being saved by grace. You're telling me your actions don't have anything to do with how you're eternally saved. Yes, let me state that a different way. The blood of Jesus Christ in procuring the salvation of His covenant people is 100% effectual and an unassailable work that cannot be defeated or overturned. It always accomplishes its end, and nothing can call it into question. That is the beautiful hope of Romans 8, and I'm going to just not even go there because we go there too much, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You get into the commentaries on this section of Galatians, and the argument comes up, who is the he? There's really two primary ways, or two main ways that this is interpreted. Some people say that He is the Spirit, or is God Himself. He's the one that's ministering to you, the Spirit. Or is He talking about Paul? Is He talking about people who are ministering, serving? And I believe He's talking about Paul, or by extension, other gospel ministers here. And I'll build that case for you here. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. The natural reading of that to me, yes, the Spirit is enabling the working of miracles, but the people who are working them among you are more evidently the apostles who are bringing this power of the Spirit. But look how he ties this together. And worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, these ministers are not saying, I'm going to go over here and work some law, and your leg's going to be healed as a result of it. They're saying, we believe in the power of God to heal this person. We believe He's given us this ability, part of that outpouring of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, the outpouring of the Spirit that attended the New Testament church. God's given us these powers and we are using them. They're doing that by faith, not by works. You follow me? And then he ties it to Abraham. See, he's talking about the faith of people, not the faith of Christ that was referenced earlier in this. He's talking about the faith of individuals. Even as Abraham, here's a person, it's like Paul and the gospel ministers were people, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, Abraham exercised faith and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's just like how these men are performing miracles among you and they're doing that by faith. See how he's tying the men together in that? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, he's talking about people. See, they which are of faith, they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. What he did right there is tie the faith that Abraham had with the faith that the New Testament saints in the Christian church have. Now, faith is the ears to hear, right? People who have ears to hear, however, in the natural world, have not all heard the same thing, have they?
That's right.
You follow me on that? I mean, this is a very evident observation. I have heard certain things. My brother, who's got a PhD, has heard a whole bunch of things that I've never heard anything about. My father did work in insurance for many years. Knows all kinds of stuff about insurance I don't know anything about. You can find any number of examples of people who have natural hearing, who, and they haven't all heard precisely the same thing. There's some overlap, though, isn't there? They all know we're probably going to have dinner tonight. You know, they know a handful of things that all overlap. Paul ties the faith, the capacity, that vital capacity, that fruit of the Spirit that Abraham had to the faith that we have in the New Testament church. It is the same faith.
That's right.
It is the same ears to hear. But those ears did not encounter the exact same things. We hear a lot more with explicit New Testament doctrine in front of us in the form of the Bible than people in the Old Testament heard. Okay? You got people in the Old Testament never even had a Bible. And they had faith. They show up in the Hall of Faith. You follow what I'm saying? Abraham didn't have a Bible. You follow me? So, having the same faith tells you it comes from the same source. God gave Abraham faith. He gave him some things. Explained some things to Abraham. Abraham believed those things. God has given some things to us. He's given us actually far more than he gave Abraham in terms of the quantity and specificity of revelation. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's you, by the way. He's talking about you, heathen. Bunch of heathens. But you got faith. And God said he's going to justify some heathens through faith. That's the Gentile world out there. That's us heathens. God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham. Now here's another place where people say, see there? Now look, Abraham heard the gospel. That's putting you primitive Baptists on the ropes here because you say those people didn't hear the gospel, but it says Abraham heard the gospel. It does say that. Gospel means good news. It also tells you the content of that gospel. Don't miss that. Preached before the gospel, the good news unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, I don't know many Christian sects who would run around saying, look, the gospel is in thee all nations shall be blessed. And if I go up to someone on the street and say, do you believe that in thee all nations shall be blessed? you'd probably find a lot more people who'd be willing to say, yeah, I'm a pretty great guy. I'm sure that, you know, there's some way that I could be a blessing to all nations. My kids are growing up. They're doing great. Who knows? Yeah, I guess I could be a blessing. But very few would rise up and say, that's the content of the explicit New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ and our salvation thereby. Now, clearly, it alludes to the things that Christ would do. And in that sense, it's good news. But it is not the explicit New Testament gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It alludes to those things, but it does not have all that explicit content. It does not have the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything about the incarnation. It doesn't, you know, the virgin birth. There's all this stuff that it simply does not make reference to. But again, this makes the point. Abraham's ears to hear, just like your ears to hear if you have them. He heard some things, he believed them. You heard some things and believed them. We understand and have a revelation to us that is much more explicit and easier and clearer with respect to the mechanics of eternal salvation than what Abraham had. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. See, Abraham was this. You know, people who try to bifurcate and say, well, that in the Old Testament they got saved this way, and in the New Testament they got saved. No, it's all one thing, right? Jesus Christ, the Lord, found Abraham, who was one of His chosen elect, sitting over in Ur somewhere in the middle of pagan idolatry, and said, you're one of mine. I'm calling you out to a place that you don't even know where you're going. You see that? By the way, that's what He did with each of us too. Though you maybe grew up in a community that had Christianity all around you, God still had to find you in a state of pagan idolatry and extend to you His grace in regeneration. And you're just like Abraham in that respect. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is really what you alluded to, this idea. Well, I'm going to shape this thing up a little bit so that, you know, I can, some of the laws kind of fit with the way I behave, and I'll kind of ignore some others. And that's how I'm going to be okay by the law.
Right.
You can't do that. Because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, the only sober response that anyone can have to looking at God's law and then comparing their performance to that standard is this: I can't do it. That is the only logical conclusion that attends a sober aperture on your performance with respect to God's standard. That is the only conclusion. And it leaves someone looking for God's mercy. A child of God is laboring and heavy laden when he's under that notion of, how am I going to do this? I know God's holy. I know He requires perfection. I can't do it. This is depressing to me. Jesus Christ looked to those sorts of people and said, you're blessed if you're in that state. And you probably think, well, I don't feel blessed. I feel like I'm poor in spirit. How's that blessed? Well, He said, if you're laboring and heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Not eternal life. You've already got eternal life. Otherwise, you wouldn't think that way about your terrible performance with respect to the law. You wouldn't feel guilty about it. You wouldn't feel convicted by it. All those things require faith. And if you didn't have faith, you'd think it was all nonsense. So this situation of being poor in spirit, being laboring and heavy laden, Christ comes in, the gospel comes in as information. It is a revelation of the Spirit of God to someone who has the ears to hear, such that they can say, so you're telling me Christ did it all, and I can rest in that? That's where the rest comes in. Because if you don't see that as a finished work, there's no rest.
No.
If it's not a finished work, then there's still work to be done. And how can you rest? If I only mowed 80% of your yard, you're going to have to get out there and crank it up. I mean, that's just all there is to it. But if it's done, you can rest. It's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you're going to step up to the law, you got to step up to it all the way.
That's right.
It's all or nothing. But that no man is justified. By the way, he's talking about a man here, right? See how I'm tying that back to, he was talking about he that ministereth, and then he compares that to Abraham, then he compares it to ye, and then he compares it to they, and then he talks about as many as, and then he gets up here and he's talking about a man. So this is why I'm making that case for why this is Paul. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. It means any person that's honest and looks at the law and understands that God requires perfection, it is absolutely evident to such a man that the law is not going to make him righteous. It's not going to justify him. It's going to condemn him. That's all it can possibly mean. For the just shall live by faith. If you're someone who has faith and you've heard the gospel of God's grace, you live your life under the inspiration of that truth, realizing I can serve God. I have God as a loving heavenly Father, not someone who is dangling me over the fires of hell, waiting to see if I'm going to do some little thing to finish the work of his so-called Savior Christ that didn't get the job done. No. Faith in the grace of Christ is that whereby we live. It's that which brings us rest and peace and allows us to move forward and serve God in sincerity. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. We're supposed to live by faith, and we're supposed to accept and be comforted by the fact that Christ got the job done. I want to get to verse 14, so bear with me for just a second. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's Deuteronomy 21. Look that up. That'll be your homework. And there's a couple other verses you should look at. It's where Paul says the exact same thing. He says it in 1 Corinthians 5:21, and he says it in Philippians 3:9. Those are good things to look at, where you see Paul is saying this over and over again. He's not teaching one thing in one place and something else somewhere else. He says this over and over again. But here's verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's you, heathen. That's you. These Gentile heathens in our assembly today, the Bible is talking about you from about 2,000 years ago. There's a blessing of Abraham that might come upon you. That part of that blessing is realizing what Abraham's faith came from the same source as yours. He heard some good news. You've heard a lot more good news and a lot more of the explicit mechanics of your salvation, and you can rest in that. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's verse 14, which I tied to verse 2. Now, when I read verse 2, and verse 2 says, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I said, the answer's over in 14. What receive ye the Spirit means. It can't mean regeneration. Because unregenerate men don't have faith, and therefore they can't receive anything by the hearing of faith. So there's evidence within the verse itself, provided you're willing to enter into it, that tells you that cannot be what that means. Though I will admit, just the wording of it itself might indicate that a little bit, right? I have sympathy for those who would read that verse and kind of take that angle on it. But I think if you think about just that internal evidence, this hearing of faith, which requires that you have faith, which means that you have to be regenerate, that's one evidence. But verse 14 really slams the door on it. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That is what is meant by what is said in verse 2, receive ye the Spirit. He's talking about the promise of the Spirit. He's talking about gospel truth being imparted to people in gospel ministry.
Right.
And it has this purpose, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In gospel ministry, in the context of gospel ministry, where you're out preaching these things to people, you teach them the promise of the Spirit. You teach them all these promises that attend gospel truth. How are they able to receive it? They're only able to receive it if they've got faith. They have the faith to hear it. And they have the faith because they're already born again. See? It's not required to born them again, if you'll accept that awkward way of speaking for a second. I don't know how else to say it any differently. It's not intended to regenerate them. But it's intended to impart to them the promises and the understanding that they can have by seeing the truth of the finished work of Christ that's heralded in the gospel.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.